Wow, it's so good to be here, and thanks for inviting us back. It means a lot. It also means that last time we were here wasn't a disaster, so thank you. No, we've been also here last Friday, and we joined Couples Night, and it's just such a joy to see Chris and Nicola serve. You see something in them, this heart for people, and not just for people, but for people to thrive, to become something, someone that God created them to be. And I think it's very visible in them, and I'm thankful that we're allowed to join you today in this fellowship and serve you in this way, presenting Psalm 19. What a beautiful psalm. Thanks for letting me share that today with y'all. The beginning of this year, there was something that was not so very happy, not a good or happy occasion, but in some ways it also was. It was the funeral of my mother-in-law, and at the same time, the celebration of her life. And it was beautiful. It was beautiful to see that person she was allowed to become throughout her life. And while I was watching it, there was like a display table of when she was born through all her life, and she was working in Haiti as a missionary and then came back, and they've been supporting the church and supporting missions. And there was a lot throughout their whole family, and it was so wonderful to see. And I was thinking for myself, when people look at my life, I want them to see what people see when they see Chris and Nicola, when they saw my mother-in-law. And how God worked through those people, how God works through me. And that's why this title for the Psalm 19, I also chose to be Glory of God, who is my Redeemer. Something happens in your life when God is in it. He redeems it. But it's not just because I like redemption and the work that God does in it, but also because the last line and the first lines have that title in them. And so it's just fun to put those words together and then have this title come up. So a fun thing that happened when I'm together with my father-in-law, he really likes Daniel because he's this solid guy. I mean, if you read Daniel and his life, you think, man, this guy just goes straight. There is no, you know, going down or, you know, turning back on God. It's like a solid walk with God. And then I ask him, hey, what about David? And he's just doing this, you know, like, don't come with David. Because the guy, you know, just up and downs and such an emotional guy. And I mean, he always says the guy just danced naked, right? Like, what's up with this guy? He's such a mess. But then I say, well, but it says God that David is a man after God's own heart. And he's just like, let's talk about Daniel, okay? But I think that also shows that David is allowed to talk about redemption because he had a messed up life in many ways, but there's also the glory of God seen in his life and how God used him. So let's read together through Psalm 19. And just watch how he describes the glory of God and how he comes to the point to call him my Redeemer. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Whose voice is not heard? Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heart, from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his arrows? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, an innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together before we enter into Psalm 19. Father, I thank you so much that we're allowed to be here today. I thank you that your spirit is living in us and that we're allowed to be redeemed through you. And I pray, like David asked, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Father, that people are allowed to see this, what you have for them through this psalm. Father, I enjoyed working in it, and it was such a pleasure to see what you've all hidden in this psalm. I pray this all in your name. Amen. You probably recognized when you started to read this psalm at the beginning and then compare it to the end, it's very different. We somehow ended up somewhere else. And there's a reason for it, because David took us on a journey. And I want to take you on this journey today. And at the beginning, we've read this before and we see the theme of the, how do you call this, the PowerPoint. It's about the glory of God, which is declared by the heavens, right? And that's why I called the first point the glory of God through creation. Because what happened in the beginning? God created heaven and earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What comes to your mind when you think about the heavens declare the glory of God, or the skies above proclaim his handiwork? I don't know, for me, it's a place up in the mountains where I was sitting at one point and just looking at creation and just being in awe. I don't know if you probably had some experience like that at one point too, where you just were sitting somewhere for one moment and just looking at creation and just being in awe about how beautiful. At that funeral of my mother-in-law's, there was a friend who said, how do you think heaven is going to be like? And I gave my quick answer on what I thought, and he said, well, I think what you can see in creation is just going to be so many more times beautiful than what we see already. God's glory is being declared in the heavens. And I think just sharing those moments with each other is going to be a worship service in itself, giving God the glory, recognizing him for who he is. But interestingly, when we look at the word God in that first line, it is Elohim, or a word that's generally used for a higher being. It can be used for our God, for the Lord, but there is a difference. David used a different word for higher being. In the rest of the psalm, he always uses the Lord, and I found that interesting when I looked at it. There must be a purpose in it. He could have used that other word as well to describe his God, the only true God, but he didn't. And I think it comes also out of those verses 2, 3, and 4, where we have the day to day pours out speech and night reveals knowledge. So we are being introduced of something's being shared. And then it says there is no speech, no other words. Whose voice is not heard? In Creole, it says they cannot speak. So what do you expect? Like, do you expect to hear any words from them? And then it says their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And I learned that every time there's something weird like this going on in Scripture, there's usually some kind of purpose behind it. And I think it has to do with why he used Elohim instead of the Lord, instead of Yahweh. And I think it has to do that creation, when we saw God created the world, when we saw that Adam and Eve rejected God, how many people came to God? How many people were seen righteous in God's eyes? There weren't many at the beginning. And I think that is what it is. When you look at creation, you recognize, you must recognize at some point, there is a higher being that created this world. But it doesn't necessarily lead you to Yahweh, the God. A lot of people have started to worship the sun, worship the stars, worship all kinds of things in nature. They have been going somewhere else, created even their own gods. And I think that's what happened. But we're not done with it. Because the next thing, we also see that David is starting something new, or a transition. He says, God decided to pitch a tent for the sun. And I also think when I read this, that David is referring to God pitching a tent in this world among his people. And I'm not just saying that because I think it's cool. In King James Version, for example, they translate tent as tabernacle. And we also all know that tabernacle is being used as the place or the name for the tent that God was living in among his people. But there's also another hint, which David uses to transition into the next theme. And let's read those verses. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then we read this last word, or the last words, is nothing hidden from its heat. We have that same wording happening one more time in this psalm. And it comes in verse 12 when it says, and we will come to it, but it says that nothing is hidden from God. Verse 12, and it refers to God being the only one who can see those hidden failures. Right? So it comes again. He is the only one. So for me, I see this as this transition into something new. Because what happens in that new section that we see? We see God among his people, speaking to his people in his words. Okay, it wasn't to all the people, it was through Moses, but still it was his words that are being spoken. So now there is no confusion anymore when you look at creation. Now you hear Yahweh himself declaring who he is to his people. And that's why this next point is called the glory of God through his people. This is from Psalm 19, 7 to 11. Now it isn't creation speaking anymore, which no one can hear. It's God speaking directly to his people. Let's read it together. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is David's God. This is our God. This is the Lord Jehovah. He has given something to his people. And David uses all those verses to describe it and to present it to us in this psalm. So I did a little project today, and I took some words out of those verses. So this is not the verses that we just read. That's why we read it together, so you know what the original is saying, okay? So now I took something out, and I'm going to present it to you, because I think for us today, there can be a little bit of a confusion, and I want to make that clear to you. So listen to this description now as something that you're being offered, and you're being asked if you want it or not, okay? It's perfect, reviving the soul. It's sure, making wise the simple. It's right, rejoicing the heart. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. It's clean, enduring forever. It's true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them, and there is great reward. So don't you want to get what David describes here, right? You might even think this is too much. Like, this is too perfect to be true. I mean, if I read this review on Amazon, I probably would say, I don't know, something is trying to get 5 stars, you know, just to get the sales up. Because for us today, when we look at this other list that I just created, I think that's why there is this confusion for us. We're reading the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. What does that do to you when you read law, testimony, precepts, commandment, fear, rules? Would you put the same description than David did? I don't know. Would I? I don't know. You know, when I think about rules, But David must have experienced something or gotten to know those things way differently than they appear to us today. And we can say, well, maybe, you know, we are more advanced than David at that time. That's why we have something that he didn't have at that time. But when we consider it, David's time, he lived during a time where no one else ever heard of God, the Creator. His people and him were the only ones that had heard from God, that had the words from God before them. They were the only ones. And if something comes from the Creator, if something comes from Jehovah, the God, shouldn't it be the most perfect thing? So when David describes it, something coming from God, it should be the most perfect thing to desire to have. All the other people around Israel, around this empire of David, of the people group of David, of the Israelites, nobody ever heard God. They heard creation speak to them. And we saw how misleading it can be. It can point to Yahweh, but not as much as his word himself. And that is what David is describing here. And it's not just David describing it like this. In Joshua 1 verse 8, we hear, or we can read, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And I think that description again fits to what David was describing about Psalm 19, about this law and the testimony and the commandments and the rules. But what does it say? It says to meditate on it day and night. And it seems like David did meditate on it, that he was able to describe it that way. Something must have happened in this guy's life. So let's keep reading. Because now David makes it personal. Now David applies what he just described to his own life. He comes up with a conclusion. And that's why we can start relating to it. Because now it's a person and we can relate to a person. The glory of God through me is the next point. So let's read through those last three verses. Who can discern his arrows? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The ultimate goal whenever believing in God is living as perfect as possible to what this God desires you to live like. We have many religions and we have many rules those religions put in front of the people, and usually it is to try to live a certain life so that you can please this God or be accepted in that God's sight. And so standing blameless before that God and be accepted is that ultimate goal. And this is exactly what David is asking of Jehovah, of his God. But he is asking of God to be that way, realizing it through what God has spoken to them through Moses. So he has meditated on the law, and that brought him to a conclusion to say those things, to desire to stand blameless before him. And now, when we read those verses, we see he's asking God to be that way, because he's seeing that he has fault in him. He has sin in himself. From hidden faults and from presumptuous sin. And we realize he has that in his himself. The law, what God has given him, makes that obvious to him. And something he is realizing, that he cannot do anything about it. And so he's coming before God. Because what is he saying? He says, who can discern his arrows? Who can discern those? Maybe we should ask the question differently and ask, what is right and wrong? Who can decide what is right and wrong? Or where do your morals of how to live a life come from? And this is that big question that people would ask. It's like, hey, how do you define your life? How to live your life? How do you define it? Who defines it for you? How do you say what is right and wrong? God created everything. He came to live among his people, and he gave his word through which we see now that we are sinners and full of hidden faults. So when we read that law, when we read those commandments, what David comes to the conclusion is that he has sin and that he has hidden faults. And let's see what he's asking exactly for. He's saying, God, to declare him innocent from hidden faults, to keep him back from presumptuous sins, that the sin would not have dominion over him. And first he asks because he knows through that beautiful law that there is sin in him, and God is the only one who has that last word about it. Because it says in verse 13, and I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And verse 14, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Acceptable in God's sight. And I don't know if I can bring this across. I'm trying really hard. But what's happening here is David has this law presented to him, or he meditates on him, and he realizes that he's full of hidden failures, full of sin, and there's only one who can do something about it. And who is that? Is that David? No, it's God. And I don't know why, I mean, this hit me. Because a lot of times when I have rules or commandments or things in front of me, I usually try as a good German to keep them. I don't know how you feel about it, you know? Depends on what culture you come from, it might be different. And that's how I look at that law. You know, and you could be, feel like, hey, you know, I'm going to try to keep it all. And I'm going to try to live a perfect life. Isn't that why those things are there? But David came to a different conclusion. He said there is nothing that he can do about it. And that God is his redeemer. God has to redeem him. God has to produce those things in him so that he can be blameless and innocent. That he can be acceptable in God's sight. And when we go full circle in Romans 10, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Paul is making a case, and he links this Psalm 19 to his case in Romans 10. He's making the case that all Jews have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he presents this psalm and says, this is why. Because their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Are you coming up with the same conclusion that only God can redeem you from those sins and hidden failures? In Titus 2, it explains it like this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good work. And here we see Paul explaining the gospel through Jesus Christ. Who redeems us? Jesus Christ. How does he say? The great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God himself came into the world, lived among his people, but then became human in Jesus Christ. And he redeemed us through his death on the cross. He redeemed us through the resurrection. David would have probably said, if he would have lived today, I am redeemed through my God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he already said that way before Jesus was there, that my Redeemer is God. Only he can redeem. So when we come to the questions, I want you to think about this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God and your Redeemer? Do you believe that not what you do makes you blameless before God, but what Jesus Christ, your God and Savior, has done for you? We can follow rules. We can try to be somebody. But do we realize that we're never going to make it? That we're never going to be perfect like David realized? He messed up many, many times. I think he messed up more than we did here in this room. And he realized that God can still redeem him. He is his redeemer. Do you believe that for yourself? That you can't make it on your own, but that you need a redeemer like Jesus Christ, God himself. So I'm going to read again through Psalm 19. But I want you to reflect on those questions while I'm doing this. And if you realize that you have never made this call to be redeemed through Jesus Christ himself, through God himself, I want you to be challenged by those questions. And I'm praying that God stirs this up in you, makes you see it, makes you realize where you are at. Are you living this redeemed life in Jesus Christ, or are you still trying on your own? And while you're thinking about this, I'm going to read this Psalm 19, and maybe something in you says, I need this redemption through Jesus Christ. I want this today. I don't want to wait any longer. I don't want to try any longer. So you can come forward and just sit there while I'm reading those verses, and then we will pray with you. And if you don't want to come forward, that's okay too. You can always find Chris and Nicola. They're always willing to pray for you. I think there's many more that want to pray with you. So let me read while you think about those questions. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Whose voice is not heard? Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs his course with joy. Its rising is from the end of heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his arrows? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. The challenge for you this week, besides asking yourself those questions, be like David and put yourself into the hand of God. Let God redeem you, not your doing, your good deeds, your accomplishments, or your perfect prayers, but let God be God in your life. Come before him knowing only through him you are blameless and accepted. Don't try. David didn't. B, ask God to do it in you. Okay, let's pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to do his work in you and through us this week. Father, I thank you that we can come before you as our Lord and Savior. You have redeemed us. You have set us free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of those hidden failures that we all have in us. And Father, I pray that you remove the blindness of not being able to see and help us understand and see what you are wanting us to see, Lord. I pray that we recognize every area in our life where we are trying to still try to redeem ourselves and not live out of this redemption, out of the redemption that you have brought through Jesus Christ into this world. And I pray in your name that you did at work in us, Lord, that you help us see and that we can see and realize that we are blameless before you because you're doing this work in us. Father, that every person in our life has to recognize that you live in us and that we are redeemed, that we are being redeemed through you in us. I commit everyone in this room into your hands, Lord, and I pray this over them in your name. Amen.